We're in John chapter 14 this morning. John 14, starting in verse 25. We're going to finish up the chapter. We are, in the context of things, we are on the Thursday night. Before Jesus is crucified. The event is known as the Last Supper. And actually, by the end of this chapter, we're kind of technically done with the Last Supper. Though for the next couple chapters, which for you translates into the next 3 or 4 years, we will still stay on that same night. You know, chapters 15 and 16 and 17 are all on that same night, and even 18. We pick it up in chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So let's go back to verse 25 and 26. Jesus talks about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, I don't know if you've quite picked up on this yet in your Bible reading. But it's not uncommon for Jesus to say things and it goes right over the disciples' heads. They are thick-headed. They probably are D-average students. They don't quite pick up everything. In fact, some of the times when Jesus speaks, it's kind of like this fellow. It sounds like this to the disciples.
"For a number of years now, work has been proceeding in order to bring perfection to the crudely conceived idea of a transmission that would not only supply inverse reactive current for use in unilateral phase detractors, but would also be capable of automatically synchronizing cardinal grammeters."
You paying attention?
"Such an instrument is the turbo-encapulator. Now, basically, the only new principle involved is that instead of power being generated by the relative motion of conductors and fluxes, it is produced by the modal interaction of magnetoreluctance and capacitive directance. The original machine had a base plate of prefamulated amulite surmounted by a malleable logarithmic casing in such a way that the two spurving bearings were in a direct line with a panometric fam. The latter consisted simply of 6 hydrocoptic marsal vanes so fitted to the ambifacient lunar wane shaft that side fumbling was effectively prevented. The main winding was of the normal lotus or delta type placed in panendermic semi-boloid slots of the stator, every 7th conductor being connected by a non-reversible tremie pipe to the differential girdle spring on the up end of the grammys. The turbo-encabulator has now reached a high level of development, and it's being successfully used in the operation of nofertrunions. Moreover, whenever a fluorescent score motion is required, it may also be employed in conjunction with a drawn reciprocation dingle arm to reduce sinusoidal replenoration. It's not cheap, but I'm sure the government will buy it."
Come on, you science teachers and engineers. Did you follow all that? Yeah, sure. Yeah. You know, it's not uncommon for the disciples to be clueless about what Jesus is saying. It's not until his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, And when he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And that's when the lights start going off in their heads. It's not till the Holy Spirit comes that they begin to grasp everything that he's saying. That's what he's telling them about right now. I want to talk for a few minutes about what we would call about spirit teaching, I guess is what I'm calling it. And I want to give you 3 points about the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us. First, I got to say this. The Spirit is necessary. The Holy Spirit is necessary when it comes to understanding the things of God. You and I, it's just like listening to the fellow talk about the turbo encabulator. It took me like 3 months to figure out what he's saying. Actually, I don't know what he's saying. It took me 3 months to figure out I don't know what he's saying. The Spirit is necessary. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Before the disciples received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a whole lot of what Jesus says goes right over their heads. I mean, over and over again, Jesus says, guys, I just want to let you know, it's coming up now. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead. And they're going, huh? Huh? What's raised from the dead mean? What are you talking about? It's not till the Spirit comes. Without the Holy Spirit, we have a hard time understanding the things of God. I think I can say, in a room this size, with this many people, and especially because there's a bunch of you I don't know, it's possible that some of you have still not opened your heart to Jesus. You haven't got to the point where you realize just how huge your need is for him. And I got to tell you that there's some of what we're going to be talking about today. And some of what, when you see in the Bible, some of it goes right over your head. Why? Because you don't have the equipment to understand it. How many of you remember trying to read your Bible? Can you see that on the screen? How many of you remember tried reading your Bible before you were a Christian? Remember how hard it was to read it? Does anybody, does that mean something to some of you? Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you. I can always count on, Ray, I can count on you to help me out here, okay? And yet when you received Christ, it started making sense. It's not because you kept coming to church. That helps. It's not because I became more brilliant, though I am. It's because you opened your heart to God. And the Holy Spirit came in and gave you the equipment understand all of this. It's kind of like those Claritin Clear commercials. You know those Claritin allergy commercials? I like allergy, asthma commercials. I'm up on those things. And you know, they'll show you this picture and then they peel it away and you go, wow, that's what it really is supposed to look like. That's kind of like, that's a little bit what it's like as a Christian. When you become a Christian, suddenly the layers get pulled back and you begin to realize, oh. I mean, how many of you recognize this painting? Yeah. Well, it's because, yeah. No taking guessings, but I'll tell you what. If you have the layers pulled back, not how many of you recognize this painting? Okay. But see, as a non-Christian, before you start believing in Jesus and before the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're incapable of getting it. I don't mean this in any way in a condescending manner. No, nothing like that at all. It's the truth. Jesus said the Spirit would come and teach you, and he would help you remember the things I've been saying. You need the Holy Spirit to understand. Okay, so the first thing is that the Spirit is necessary. The second thing I want to talk about is learn. I'm calling it learn. because that's what I do. I learn. He teaches, I learn. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He teaches, I learn. Ultimately, when it comes to the significant things in your life, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, he says, I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches you. Now, there are some cults who will say, if you stop coming to our group, if you stop reading our magazines, you're going to fall away into darkness. And you're going to stop believing. And you're going to lose your soul. Why do they say that? Because if you stop reading their literature, you'd never come up with the crazy things they come up with. It's only because you're sucking into the things that they're trying to teach you. You don't need people to teach you. You need the Spirit of God to teach you. That doesn't mean that coming to church isn't important. Doesn't mean that God won't use people in your life, friends, teachers, pastors, people on the radio. Doesn't mean that God won't use those things. God's the one who invented teachers. But ultimately, it's up to you and it's up to me to pay attention and to listen to what the Spirit is saying in our hearts. And there's going to be times where you're going to turn on the TV and you're going to see some wild-haired guy up there on the TV screen saying all kinds of crazy things, and you're going, wow, what's up with this guy? This guy's nuts. But he's on TV, so he must be good. No, pay attention. Pay attention. The Spirit wants to be doing the teaching. I need to learn. The Spirit can lead you. He can teach you. The Spirit teaches you what you need to know. Got to wait for hit the bottom there. About a decade after his expedition, Christopher Columbus wrote this. You're not going to see this in your secular history text, by the way. He said, it was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel His hand upon me, to sail to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because He comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ desired to perform a very obvious miracle in the voyage to the Indies. God can lead you. The Holy Spirit can teach you. He wants to do that in your life. One of the things I like best about Sunday nights, we have our thing, we call it Refresh. And every once in a while people show up and they have no clue what we're doing. You can tell they're like, we're not expecting this. They're expecting to come like here and have the room filled with people, and they could hide in the back. And we've seen this, haven't we? We watch them come in and they get like freaked out. But we'll sit in a circle up here. We do a lot of worship. And one of my favorite parts is when Dave says to people, okay, let's take some time and share. What has God been teaching you? And I love it when people open up their Bibles and say, well, I was reading here the other day, and this is what it says, and this is how it ministered to me. I love that. You see, God is able to teach you. He wants to teach you. Learn, remember. He says He will bring to remembrance the things that He has taught. For some of us, the issue really isn't about Him teaching us. It's about us remembering it. There was these two elderly people living in a Florida mobile home park. He's a widower. She's a widow. They had known one another for a number of years. Now, one evening, there was a community supper in the big activity center. These two were at the same table across from one another. As the meal went on, he made a few admiring glances at her and finally got the courage up and asked her, will you marry me? after about 6 seconds of careful consideration, she said, "Yes, yes, I will." The meal ended, and with a few more pleasant exchanges, they went to their respective mobile homes. Next morning, he was troubled. Did she say yes, or did she say no? He couldn't remember. He tried, he just could not recall it. Not even a faint memory. With a little bit of fear, he picked up the telephone and he called her. First, he explained to her that he didn't remember as well as he used to. Then he reviewed the lovely evening that they had just had. He gained a little more courage, and then he said to her, "When I asked you to marry me, did you say yes or did you say no?" He was delighted to hear her say, "Why, I said yes, yes, I will. And I meant it with all my heart." And then she said, "And I'm so glad you called because I couldn't remember who asked me." For some of us, the problem with our memory isn't that we're getting older. The problem is that you have a hard time remembering what you've never learned. From time to time, I get the feeling that some Christians don't think it's all that important to read and to study their Bibles. And they feel that when the trouble happens, that the Holy Spirit will just like tell them what they're supposed to do. And I really appreciate that kind of confidence in the Holy Spirit. But it's hard for the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance what He's never taught you. Read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I mean, I was so excited when Daniel told me about his projects with the junior high to memorize scriptures. I love that. I remember when I was in college, some of my biggest growth spurts in the Lord came when a friend and I made a pact. We decided we were going to memorize scripture together. And we had this crazy, wild idea. We were going to memorize the entire book of Philippians. You know what? We did. And it's amazing when you get God's word into your heart, into your mind, how He will pull this stuff back out just when you need it. Sometimes it's when the crisis hits, you know, and the trees fall out of the sky and everything goes wrong, and the scriptures will start coming in. The principles will start coming in. Maybe you can't remember where it was exactly the words, but you remember the idea. Sometimes it's when you're sitting with a friend across the table drinking coffee and they're pouring out their heart to you and you start sharing a few things and then these ideas start coming to you. Has this ever happened to any of you? Where scriptures start coming to your mind, or maybe it's the principle and you might say, "I don't know exactly where it is, but I remember reading the other day, blah, 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 blah." Has that happened to anybody besides me? No, it happens. This is the Holy Spirit at work, bringing to remembrance what you've learned from Him. But you can't learn, you can't remember what you haven't learned. Last Thursday, I was sick on Thursday, so we called in a ringer, and I had Dave play a DVD of Bob Coy teaching from Acts chapter 2, talking about evangelism in the church. And he talked about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he was bringing out the point about how much scripture Peter is quoting. He quotes from Joel chapter 3, I think it is. He quotes from Psalm 16. He quotes from Psalm 110. And this wasn't like he had this all planned out the day before. Like, it, you know, on the night before on Saturday night, he was up late, you know, making his sermon out and picking out the PowerPoints and getting the scriptures together and memorizing all this stuff because he knew there'd be 5,000 people show up the next day. No. This was just happened. I think Bob made the point that Peter was so filled with scripture, you scratch him and he bleeds Bible. I like that. That's how God wants to work in your life. Study the scriptures, learn the scriptures, memorize the scriptures. and then watch him bring it out. Watch him bring it out. The key to remembering is to have something to remember. Study the scriptures. I don't know how you can get through the week without reading your Bible every day. Personally, when I miss a day, I am freaked out. By the end of the next day, it's like I am a stress case. Beloved, read your Bible every day. Read it every day. Seek God. Let him speak to you. The Holy Spirit wants to do that for you. Now he says in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When he says, "My peace I leave with you," the Greek word is Irene. Irene. Irene, this is your name. You know this. This is what Irene's name means. Irene. It means peace. It means security, safety, the tranquil state of a soul. And your soul is at peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." He says, not as the world gives. The world has some ideas when it comes to giving a person peace. For some, we think of peace as signing a peace treaty, as the absence of conflict. That's when I'm going to have peace, is when there's no more conflict around. And for some of us, conflict has a certain name and a face. You know, there's that person that you're having a hard time with. And maybe your life would be a whole lot better if that person would just go away. That's the peace the world gives. It's not the peace that God gives. Jesus said, not as the world gives. Not the world's peace. Other people think of peace in terms of what you can get from a pill or a bottle or... we used to call it better living through chemistry. Don't get me wrong here. I think that there's a place for antidepressants, and I'm not smart enough to understand all of that kind of stuff. I see people benefit from those kinds of things. That's not the peace Jesus is talking about. Other people, it's other things. People go into different kinds of addictions, sexual addictions. For some of us, I eat when I'm stressed. You know what? Jesus wants to take the place of that. His peace, not as the world gives. His peace can come even in the middle of a storm. Just think about Jesus and his disciples out on the boat in Galilee. They're all stressed out, thinking, "Lord, we're going to sink, we're going to die." And what's he? He's sleeping. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. What's wrong with you? Don't you care? No, he's just peaced out. He can give peace in the middle of the storm. Verse 28, he says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." He's kind of saying, you know, guys, if you'd had a little more grown-up love for me, when you hear me say I'm going away and I'm going to Papa, I'm going to heaven, you like really should have been like, "Whoa, Jesus, we're so happy for you." But instead, they're like freaking out. "You're going to go where? You're going to do what?" You know, and he's challenging them. "Look, you guys need to grow up a little bit. Be happy for me." Verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Now, initially, when Jesus dies, the disciples are in shock. They're distressed. They're upset. They're panicked. Later, when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they begin looking back and realize, "Oh, wow, he told us all this was going to happen." And it says, and they believe because of that. That's what he's talking about. Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." The ruler of this world, Satan. Satan's coming was through Judas and the various leaders that put Jesus to death. But Satan's victory would be turned around as Jesus would die on the cross, and his death would break the hold that Satan has on mankind, the hold of death and of sin. And Jesus would break that. Satan has nothing in Jesus. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. He says, I'm going to still do what I'm supposed to do. So that people would look at me and say, my, how he loved God. And if we didn't have communion this morning, I would spend another 10 minutes talking about that one. Because that's an important thing. That's a huge thing. We talked a little bit a couple weeks ago in verse 15 where Jesus said, if you love me, you would keep my commandments. How obedience ought to flow, not because I have to, not because the preacher's twisting my arm or my wife's telling me I have to go to church, but because, man, I love him. And I want to do what's right. I got to tell you, obedience comes off a whole lot easier when we do it out of love. But that's not this morning's message. That's what I call the cutting room floor. That wasn't in this message. Jesus says, let us go from here. At this point, this is when the Last Supper kind of terminates in John's Gospel. The things that will take place in chapter 15 and 16 might be still taking place in the upper room as they're cleaning up the dishes and folding the tablecloths and stuff like that, possibly. Or it could be that they're going to take place as Jesus makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. In fact, maybe we'll do a map next week and show you how what that's all about. Let's go back to verse 27 and end with a few thoughts here. We talked about his peace. And let's talk a little bit more about peace. Didn't say enough about it. We'll talk about two kinds of peace. The first is peace with God. Peace with God. Without Jesus Christ, man is in a state of war with God. If Jesus Christ is not in your life, you are in a state of war with God. I've been, I like listening to some of the interviews. This last week, President Bush was doing some interviews to sell his new book that's coming out. And some of the interviews were good. I liked some of the interviews. And they were talking about 9/11 with one of the interviews and talking about what was going through his head as he was, I don't know if you remember the scene with him being with the elementary school children reading books together. And then you watch the advisors come in one at a time telling him. And the first advisor tells him that a plane has crashed into one of the Twin Towers and they're thinking that's an accident or something. And then somebody comes in and says, another plane has crashed into the towers. And they begin to think, wow, this is serious. And then a third plane crashes into the Pentagon. And he realizes, this is war. This is war. Do you remember those days? Remember those days? Do you remember having any doubt in your mind that we became, again, a nation at war with those acts? Right? You get that? I'll tell you what, gang, that's what your and my sin is to God. Our sin puts us in a state of war with God. You can try to argue this with me, but it really isn't up to me. My sins separate me from God, place me as his enemy. That's what Jesus came to do when he died on the cross, was to make things right. And it kind of seems kind of crazy, because why would God be the one to make things right? We're the ones that have offended him. We're the ones that flew the planes into his towers. And yet he comes and sends his son to die for us. That's just like totally screwed up thinking to me. I mean, it's like, he should just like wipe us all out, nuke us. I mean, I remember thinking that after, on 9/12, let's go nuke them, you know. Let's just one big bomb, boom, you know. We all studied up on daisy cutters and all that kind of stuff, right? You know, find that bin Laden and just bomb him to hell. But what God did to his enemies was to send his son to pay for their sin. That's why he died on the cross. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, the things that would make for peace, the chastisement for our peace was on him. That's what he did when he died for you. He was making peace. When you finally stop fighting God and you start trusting him, you will find yourself at peace with God. Yeah, I like that amen. Is there an amen for that?
Amen.
You bet. You will find yourself at peace with God. And it's possible that some of you are here right now, sitting in this room, in a state of war with God. I don't mean that in a mean way. I mean that lovingly, to tell you God cares about you. Today is the day to make the change. Don't pass this up. Make the change. If you ever find yourself drowning at the beach, I understand that one of the most dangerous moments is when the lifeguard arrives. Because some people, as you're trying to save them, have this crazy reaction. They start flailing their arms and trying to grab onto the lifeguard. And they teach you at lifeguard school that if you're not careful, they're going to bring both of you down. Stop fighting God. He's here to save you, to rescue you, to turn things from war to peace. You need to stop fighting him. Today needs to be the day that you say yes to Jesus. Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, because see, that's what happens when you say yes to Jesus. God makes you right with him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let today be that day. Please. Peace with God. Second peace is the peace of God. It's a peace that's based on God. Not on our circumstances. See, the peace of that the world gives is let's remove all the trouble and then I'll be at peace. God's peace is different. God's peace is based on him. Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth should be removed. And that though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. Now, Selah means, Paul, play the guitar part right now, and the rest of you think about this. That's kind of what Selah means. Stop and think about this and listen to the guitar. That's kind of what it's all about. Stop and think about it. Why should I not be afraid when everything around me is crumbling and falling apart? Because God is my refuge and my strength. And he is a very present help in time of trouble. This is the step toward peace. His peace. You ever driven down Highway 1 past Malibu and you see these things out in the water? They're kind of out there. You don't see them up this close. The drilling platform, the oil drilling platforms. The way they do it, these are shallow water platforms. And these things are hooked into the floor of the ocean. They're not floating on top like the deep water horizon in the Gulf was floating on top. These are anchored in the ocean. When you have something that floats on top of the water, you know, it's a little trickier, isn't it? You know, we remember what happened, you know, with the Gulf oil spill. You know, it's much more difficult for them to drill when the thing's going up and down and up and down, right? When your peace is based in your circumstances and life is going up and down and up and down, you know what? It's a hard time. It's hard thing to stay peaceful. But if your peace is anchored in God, who never moves, you can have peace in a storm. We tap into this peace through prayer. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I want you to turn to your Bibles here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4. I want to make sure that you know where this is. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This is God's answer for anxiety. What do? I need to pray. Now, the hard thing is that I forget this. That's one of those forgetting things. I need to remember that. I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, I wish I had like one of those knee-jerk reactions, you know, that anxiety hits and I pray. Anxiety hits and I pray. Anxiety hits and I pray. I want to get there. I really do. But for me, I'm kind of stupid and thick-headed and I worry a lot. And I need to pray. In fact, when it says here, let your request be made known to God, that phrase, be made known, is what we would call a present tense, which means don't just make a one-shot prayer. Continue to pray. Don't say, well, I don't know why I'm so upset and so stressed. The men at the prayer, at the men's retreat prayed for me like 3 months ago. You know, so what's the problem? Why am I still stressed? I need to keep praying. I need to keep lifting these things up to God. And Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If I can learn to keep praying and putting it in God's hands. Well, what if God doesn't do it the way I want Him to? Then I start worrying about that. What if God does not vaporize my boss like I want Him to? Because that's how I'm going to have peace, is if my boss is like, gone, right? But see, gang, the peace comes when I put it in His hands. And I am thinking in my heart, you know, God, I want you to work in this. And you know, I'm good with whatever you do. That's how I can pray with thanksgiving. Not the fake kind of prayer, oh God, vaporize my boss and I thank you you're going to do it in Jesus' name. No. But I pray, I put it in God's hands and I say, God, I am thankful that you are going to do what's right. And I keep putting it in His hands. I keep putting it in His hands. I keep praying. I keep praying. I keep putting it in His hands. That's when the peace comes that passes all understanding. Now, what's it mean, peace that passes all understanding? It means it's too hard to describe. It's like how would you describe Jamocha almond fudge to someone who has never tasted ice cream, let alone coffee or chocolate syrup or slivers of roasted almonds all mixed together in one delightful, creamy, cold. Yeah, I rebuke you. How would you describe it to someone who's never tasted anything like it? It's beyond... How can I do that? That's the peace of God. I know the best way to do it is you give them an ice cream cone and you say, here, taste this. Taste this. Peace that passes all understanding. I can't figure out why I have it. You find yourself in the middle of a difficult situation, but because you've been putting it in God's hands, you find yourself, at least for the moment, actually not worried about it. Now, your friends and your family are all still worried about it. They're all still freaked out. And they say, why aren't you worried about this? You ought to be worried about this. What's wrong with you? You ought to be worried about this. And it's not like you're giving up your responsibilities. You're still open to doing all that God wants you to do, but it's in God's hands. And I like God. I think He's going to do okay. I put it in His hands. And then I find the peace of God. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We're going to have communion. And so if I get the folks who are going to help with communion to come on up and get ready, and the rest of us, let's take a few minutes and let's prepare our hearts for communion.